Some folks never start reading the Bible. There's lots of reasons people don't want to read the Bible. For one thing, they want to read something in there that tells them what to do or not do that they want to do, right? You want to do things, I want to do things, and the Bible might say, no, don't do that. No. No, don't lie to the IRS. But they're bloodsuckers. They're taking my life. I can't survive. No, don't do that. Don't lie. Don't practice lying. Walk in the light. There's all kinds of things in our lives that we would say yes to if God doesn't tell us not to do it. So we don't read the Bible. We don't read the Bible because we're afraid we're not going to understand it. It might hurt my self-esteem. I might not understand these words and be able to apply it to my... I don't know what to do with that. We don't start reading it because we don't know where to start. It's a massive thing. My mother wanted me to read through the Encyclopedia Britannica. Yeah. Somebody on some game show, some host of some game show had done that. And she said, you want to know things, just start reading. Make that your goal to read through it. I never did. Not even one volume. I don't know how much it cost them, but you know, it was great for school. You could look stuff in there and put it in papers and whatnot, but... If I ever had insomnia, I would get one out and start reading it. So how do you approach this? How do you start? Well, let me suggest you start reading the Bible. You want to know what's in there, you start by reading it. Isn't that radical? What a radical idea. That is, start by reading the New Testament. And let me make this even easier for you. Start reading the New Testament and go to the smallest books in the New Testament. They're a paragraph or two. They'll take you a moment to read. So you start and you read those. And then you're accomplishing something. The first week you'll read 7 or 8 books of the Bible. How many other 66? I've read 8 of them. Great start. Start somewhere. Billy Graham actually, when he was a kid, his grandmother, Billy, you come in here. Before you go out and play, you sit down, you read one of the books in the New Testament. And he would pick Jude or 3 John or something that was like a paragraph long, and then he'd run out and play. Get back in here. I told you to read. I did, Grandma. I read Jude. Oh, kids, you're never going to amount to anything. Anyway, so that was Billy. But what a great place to start. Often the ideas in those books, they're very much to the point. They can be understood easily and quickly. And in those books, there are some odd things. You'll read and go, what does that mean? And that's okay. You just make a note. I need to figure out, look that up, study that someday. Don't worry about it. Just read it and move on. So that's the first thing. Start by reading the New Testament. Start with the shortest books and work your way to the longest books. Secondly, read slowly. Read slowly. Read to comprehend the words and the ideas. Allow yourself the luxury of knowing some of it will just take time. This is going to take time for me to really comprehend. Let yourself focus on the parts that jump out at you. What's jumping out at you today as you read it? That speak to your heart. Maybe pick 10 verses and those parts that speak to you, stop and think about it for a moment. Meditate on it. Let it marinate your brain. Let them get down into your mind and heart. Let it slip into your consciousness. Ask God to give you a word for the day. It's a good prayer to pray when you start reading the Bible. Lord, I'm going to read your word today. Would you give me a word for today? Something that I need to hear. So you might start a journal where you put the date and you put the passage you're reading, and then the passage that jumps out. This verse really jumped out at me. And you might even write the whole little verse out. And then you write why. And that's your journal. And then you go back over it the next day. And you review the previous weeks. So that's one way. Read slowly. That's second. You know, we pray this prayer, Lord, give us this day our daily bread. Some of you already know this, but some of you are learning this for the first time, that this is a reference to manna. Manna. Manna in the Old Testament was bread from heaven. It was angels' food. It was bread that would appear in the morning do. It would appear and you would collect enough and there'd be enough bread for you and your family for that day. Bread for the day. Give us this day our daily bread. That happened 6 days a week to the children of Israel for 40 years. They were fed the bread of heaven every day. By the way, that's a good way to read the Bible 6 days a week. Gives you a day off, okay? It might be the day you go to church, or it might be your regular day off, or you're going to have a particularly busy day. So you're not legalistic. So 6 days a week, I am going to eat here. Now, the seventh day, the way it turns out with manna, is that on the sixth day, you were given enough bread for your whole family for 2 days. Isn't that interesting? And if you collect too much, on one of those days, it all rots at the end of the day. It's useless. It's inedible. So the lesson here is we need to daily get into the Word of God. Now, why is that? Because this is our daily bread. Jesus said this, "People shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." He said that to the devil when the devil was tempting him. Jesus had been in the wilderness fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, and the devil tempts him. He said, you know, those little rocks, those little brown, they look like little bread rolls. Jesus, why don't you turn one into bread and eat it? Satisfy that hunger. And then Jesus said, people shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. See, that's what manna was. Manna was a physical manifestation of the Word of God. Now we have the Bible. Now we have the written Word of God. And so manifesting, just open your Bible and start reading. You don't have to wait for the bread from heaven to come. You have the living Word of God, the manna for today, given to you. And many of you need to understand something. You're not growing spiritually because you're not eating spiritual food. That's what the Bible is. It's spiritual food for your soul. Why am I still in this place? Why am I not changing? Why am I not overcoming anything? Because you're spiritually anorexic. You're starving to death spiritually. And in an age of abundance, you have it on your smart device. You have it on the internet. You can buy a paper Bible. You know, a nicely bound leather edition with gold trim. It's all available to us in so many ways. And we get one, a nice, really nice, pretty Bible with our name on it and put it on the shelf and starve spiritually. You're not going to live by bread alone, Jesus said, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's what we're talking about today. Living. How do you live? How do we have the wisdom we need to live? Food in the belly is not enough. We live in the most food abundant society the world has ever known. And what do we do with it? We modify it genetically, and then it's bad for us. And then we get more hungry, so we eat more. And then we start bloating and becoming obese and having all these health problems because there's a longing in the human heart to be filled with something. And we think it's physical food, and it's not. It's spiritual food. God wants us to have. What will fill the longing of your heart? Jesus said, the Word of God. The Word of God. So when you pray the Lord's Prayer and you pray, give us this day our daily bread, mentally, you know, some people that are starving, and they're in a hungry place, they're a hungry part of the world where there's not enough regular food. That means one thing, but for you and me, it means spiritually. Manna, the angel's food from the Lord for the children of Israel. Folks, the Bible is that for our generation in this era, during this epoch before the return of Christ. Feast on the Word of God. I think Jeremiah says, delight your soul in fatness. Oh, you know, my cardiologist doesn't think that's a good idea. No, it's not that kind of fatness. Delight your soul in fatness, King James, in abundance. The Bible becomes delightful to those of us that have set other things aside, put that in front of us, and spent time growing in it. It's sort of like, is there any food as a child you just didn't like and now you love it? Right? Too much food, right? I can't eat that. I didn't like that when I was a kid. Now it's like I can't get enough. That's what the Bible becomes like to us once our spiritual tasters become used to the flavors. So that's the first step to getting something out of the Bible. Ask God for a word for the day. Read a small portion slowly. Second step is to think about this. Ask who the original audience is that is being written to. Okay, this is written to everybody. It's universal. We'll get to that. But who was the original audience? Who were they? You see, we're so sophisticated. We have so much knowledge. We have such breadth of knowledge. We've been exposed to so many ideas through mass media. And we read something in the Bible, and we take all of our presuppositions about life and apply it to that. Set all that aside and say, what did these fishermen know, and what did they think about when Jesus was talking to them? When the apostle wrote a letter, who received that letter? What was their frame of reference? And you can be helped with this greatly by getting a study Bible. The ESV, the English Standard Version, has a wonderful study Bible. It's one volume, you have the Bible, and then you have some notes in the side. It gives you a frame of reference for what's being spoken about there. That's the second step. Who is the original audience? Third, what do you think the universal message for that passage is? Now, you might read, you know, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Who was that written to? Well, it was written to the ancient Near Eastern Hebrew people who were constantly on the verge of starvation. When Jesus said, pray this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, what did that mean to them? It meant bread. But what's the universal application of this? The universal application is that we're all hungry. We're all beggars looking for bread. We all need the bread of heaven. We all need spiritual nourishment and physical nourishment. And bread might represent all your physical needs when you pray that prayer. What are your physical needs? Your house, your job, your financial struggles. That's part of your physical life. Give us this day our daily bread. Lord, help me to have all that I need to take care of the business of life, physically. Let me have all that I need to take care of my spiritual life, spiritually. So what's the universal message in that passage? It's something you can put in your notebook when you start journaling. You put the date, you put the passage you read, you put the word that spoke to your heart, and then okay, universally, what is this saying to everybody? What have others gotten out of these words, these narratives, this story, down through the ages? Again, a good study Bible is very helpful. You don't need to get all anxious and have to overstudy. Oh gosh, if I open the Bible. It's one of the reasons I never started working out years ago. It's because when I'd work out, it just took so much time. I mean, I had to change my clothes. I had to drive to the gym. I had to wait in line at the bench press thing. I had to, you know, and then I had to drive home, and I had to shower and change my clothes. It's like it's too much work to work out. Yeah. Somebody said, put some sneakers on and go for a walk. Oh, my excuse isn't working. We do that with the Bible. Okay, if I have the Bible, I have to get a commentary. I don't know Greek and Hebrew, and it's just so much. I can't. No, whatever. Just start. Just read it. Ask a couple of questions. Spend 10 minutes. Put your sneakers on and go. Don't get all anxious and wound around the axle about this. Just start short reading from a study Bible. Understand the context. Move on. Number four, and lastly, this is the real point of all this. You pray, oh God, how do I apply this scripture, these truths to my life? How do I apply it to my life? How do I apply it? How do you apply, if your daily bread is the Word of God, how do you apply that to your life? You read it, right? Before I read it, I need to get out of bed. Why? Before I read it, I need to go, you know, start the coffee. I need to start breakfast. I need to take care of this. Why? Why not just first thing, you just slide that Bible over into your lap, you turn the light on, and you crack it open, and you start reading it. I'm not awake yet, God. What do you want to say to me? I'm not getting anything. Okay, I read it. I did my job. Great. And then you start going to make the coffee, and the idea starts popping in your head. Oh, my gosh. I've been relying on everybody but God for the bread of life. Oh, my gosh. God, I'm sorry. Would you fulfill your purpose in my life now? So if we don't have the background, reading parts of the Bible can seem strange. And they are. They're strange. There's strange things in the Bible. We may have no idea what to do with it, just like this passage we just read. So let's go back and unpack it a little bit. Verse 24. A disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave above the master. So something you and I who live in America, a country that had a particularly ugly version of slavery, that we need to understand is that there were different kinds of slavery in the world, and there still are. Racially based slavery is one of the ugliest, maybe the ugliest, form of slavery, and America practiced it. And it's a massive stain on our history and our people. 750,000 people died to overturn the institution. But the influences of that institution continue to touch our world today. There's still some ugliness out there. And understand, there is no good kind of slavery. And the Bible tells us to be a slave to no one. That'll be one of your goals in life. Well, I'm nobody's slave. I take care of my own self and my life, and I work for myself, and I have everything I need. And we think this way, and we miss the point. With perspective, we can understand why some forms of slavery exist in other cultures and even in our culture. Forced slavery of any kind is always bad. Enslaving conquered people after a war was nearly universal in the ancient world and in our world today in many places. However, there were voluntary forms of slavery, and that's what Jesus was talking about. One translation would use the phrase, instead of slave, it used bondservant, because that correctly communicates. A bondservant is somebody who volunteers to be a slave. Now, why would you do that? Well, you're broke, and your family's starving, and you have no means of support, you have no skills that will pay anything for your life. And so you go to someone and say, I'll be your slave for 7 years. You'll be the master. You teach me how to be a carpenter. I'll work for you. I'll do whatever you want me to do. 7 years. At the end of that 7 years, you give me severance pay, and I leave and I go, I apprenticed under so-and-so, the master carpenter. Okay, good. Come over to this pole. Okay, we stretch out your earlobe and we punch a hole in it. And we hang a little thing on there, and that says that you are mine for 7 years. That's a bondservant. That's what Jesus is talking about here in this context when he says that the disciple is not above the teacher, nor a slave, a bondservant above the master. You're thinking, well, Gary, I know that's that culture, and that's, but slavery in our culture, how am I a slave? The Bible says if you are in debt to anyone, you're their slave. You have any debt in your life? Financially. Let's just talk financially here, not emotionally or familial. Let's just talk financially. Any debt? You ever wonder why they call it the MasterCard? You ever wonder that? Guess who the slave is? See, there are usury laws in the Old Testament. You couldn't charge, interest. And we have usury laws in the United States, and they're abused by credit card companies. Some politician ought to run on that. Of course, the credit card companies go after 19% interest on credit cards. I pay no interest on credit cards because I pay them off. And when they start charging a lot of interest, I get a new one with like 15 months or 18 months, no interest. Because you know what happens when you run that card up? You get a little message. It's in writing, sometimes it's on your phone, saying, by the way, your interest rate just went up to 12%. After you're in debt, after the amount of money hits a certain threshold, hey, we got you. We got you, sucker. So that's the master talking to the slave. The ancient world was filled with people who voluntarily became indentured. Indentured has nothing to do with teeth, okay? not dentures, indentured. Sorry. Indentured servitude was this form, it was an extension of credit and a way to become an apprentice and learn a skill, which I've talked about. So everyone understood this was voluntary. Jesus goes on, verse 25, it is enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the slave like the master. It is enough. Another translation says this: the student will become like the master. That's what he's talking about. The apprentice will become like the mentor. The slave will become like the master. You become like the ones who teach you. So this is massively important. This is why when you're a parent, you love it when your kids have good teachers, right? As we know this innately, that either the skill, they'll become like that skilled person, or they will take on the character of that person. When we talk about people coaching, isn't that what we want? We want our kids to take on the character of the person coaching them. When a coach is a bad coach, bad character, we want to get our kids as far away from that as we can. Same with teachers. That's what Jesus is saying here. That's the motto of the Bible university I taught at. The student becomes like the teacher. That's what they were looking for, people of character. And in my case, they got a character. But anyway, that's the goal. Look at it this way. If Jesus had my body, this is the way to think about what he's saying. If he had my body, my history, my weaknesses, my circumstances, how would he be living my life? No pressure, just saying, you know. Would he be doing things differently? Well, yeah. Okay, that's the goal, is to move his direction. None of us measure up to that. Okay, that's the ideal. That's the goal. But that's the point. We start practicing the things Jesus practiced to become like Jesus is. How would he be living my life through me? Now, how do I begin to move in the direction of being more like Jesus in this life? Jesus says this in verse 25, it's enough for the disciple to be like the teacher and the slave like the master. Again, think apprentice, to be like his or her mentor, to be like them. This is called imitation. Imitation. And this word is used all over the New Testament. Let me give you some examples. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me, the Apostle Paul says, just as I also am of Christ. Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Children mimic their parents. Have you noticed? They imitate what they see. That's what we're supposed to do with Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 1:6, you also being imitators of us and of the Lord have received the word during great affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. Hebrews 13:7, remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their way of life. Imitate their faith. I pointed this out in the past, but you may already know this because of that. But that word in the Greek that we translate imitate, you already know the word. We don't use it because it has the wrong connotation. It's not what the scripture actually intended us to think of, but the Greek word is mimic. Mimic. And we think inauthentic when we think of mimic. And they didn't want... The translators understood that's not the intent here of the apostles' writing. He's saying imitate. Imitate. How do we get closer to the place where we are like Jesus, living his life through us, through our bodies? Is by doing what he did, imitating him. He went to worship every week. We ought to imitate that. He was in a small group of disciples. We ought to imitate that. He gave sacrificially to the poor and helped others in need. We need to imitate that. He shared his heart about God and the good news of his kingdom with others. We need to imitate that. We need to boldly start letting people know, quietly, gently, kindly, not weirdly, but boldly, you know what God's doing in my life? I know this sounds weird, but you know, he just spoke to me. I read the Bible this morning, and this word, that just spoke right to my situation. Isn't that amazing? The person rolls their eyes and goes, whatever. And a week later, the idea pops in their head. Now, that was actually a good idea. Maybe I ought to read that. Maybe I ought to start thinking that way. I heard a testimony back. You remember there was a Soviet Union? There's college students today. You say, you know, define Soviet Union. They have no idea what you're talking about. There was a Soviet Union. And there was a person, an immigrant from Russia, formerly under that despotic regime, and he escaped, comes to the United States, and somebody used a biblical phrase, like something we would just find very simple, something like, treat others the way you want to be treated. That's very wise, he said. Is that from an author? Yeah, I got it from the Bible. Now, this is what it meant to him, okay? In the Soviet Union, if somebody said something absurd, the joke was, where did you read that? In the Bible? So he thought they were kidding. No, really, where did you read that? Who was the sage that spoke those words? It was the Bible. What? It was Jesus. What? Was in the New Testament. Maybe I should read the New Testament, he thought. He started reading the New Testament, got converted. Never underestimate the words coming out of your mouth that God can use you. Jesus talked about the kingdom of God and very sweetly, nicely, kindly. Just drop those little nuggets of what God's doing in your life. He was non-judgmental. He practiced it. The only time Jesus was judgmental was when people were abusive to him verbally. There's a good practice. I'm not going to abuse others on Facebook and the internet and all these other ways. I'm not going to suggest that they're ignorant and all these things. I'm going to be non-judgmental towards these other people. That's how Jesus practiced it. I'm going to practice it. He spent time alone with God. He fasted. I need to do those things. On and on. Pick one of these and add it to your life. Then another. Read the word. Highlight when Jesus is doing things. And then ask God for the wisdom to have that same practice in your own life. How do I get this going in my life, God? By the way, this can, I hate to put a wet blanket on this, but this can make life harder. You say something really positive about what God spoke in your life, and it might push a button in somebody that hates religious fanaticism. The fact is, most people that hate Bible thumpers and religious fanatics, what they really hate is being suggested to that something they're doing is wrong. They internalize that. But it can be negative. Listen to what Jesus says, verse 25, part B. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebul, how much more will they malign those of his household? What is Jesus talking about here? See, if you're his follower, his disciple, his apprentice, then he's the master. And they call Jesus these things. What is Beelzebul? Beelzebul literally is Lord of the Flies. Baal was the prefix of the name of the gods of the Canaanites. Baal means master. There that is again. These demigods, Lord of the Flies. So the Lord of the Dead. When do flies show up? When something's rotting. Okay? This was another name for the devil. That's what they said Jesus was. Jesus, this is who you are. And they're talking about Jesus' way. What are they going to say about the followers? Don't be surprised if negative responses come. Don't be surprised by this, Jesus is saying. If they have called the master this, what are they going to do with the followers? Jesus was called ugly names, misunderstood, pushed back against for advancing the good news of God. His apprentices are not above Jesus. Don't be surprised if people don't like you, he's saying. Be nice to folks. No reason to provoke this kind of response. Just don't be surprised when it happens. Verse 26, so have no fear. This is the big, have no fear of them, for nothing is covered up that will not be uncovered, and nothing secret that will not become known. Folks, we hear a lot about conspiracy theories right now. Because if I don't like somebody's political point of view, I tell them that they're following conspiracy theories. And if they don't like my point of view, they do the same to me. This is the world we live in right now. This is the insult. Have no fear of them, for nothing covered up. No conspiracies, nothing hidden that won't be uncovered. Jesus will uncover it all at the right time. Are there really conspiracies? Of course there are. Of course there are. But that doesn't mean the weird ones are true. It just means, the ones I disagree with. Anyway, have no fear. Don't worry about it. Just do the right thing. You do the right thing. Live for the Lord. He'll take care of the rest. Can I have the worship team come on up? Jesus said, what I say to you in the dark, verse 27, what I say to you in the dark, tell in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim from the housetops. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. The soul is the totality of who you are. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Well, that sounds like a negative depiction of God. No, it is a depiction of God that says you're going to be accountable to one, an audience of one. You're going to stand before the throne of God, and he is going to judge your life. That is going to happen to every single human being. That's who you fear. You don't fear not being liked on Facebook. Don't fear that. Or whatever social media. Listen to the word of God. Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You think that's an emphasis for a reason? The awe and reverence of God. The understanding that we will stand before him. That is the thing that defines us as far as making hard choices in life. These folks in the world with their negative and ugly responses to the gospel have no real power over you, Jesus is saying. And there's so much more to say, but we need to stop. He goes on, I'm just going to read the rest of this passage. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. And even the hairs of your head are all counted. So do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows. 32. Everyone, therefore, who acknowledges me before others, I also will acknowledge before my Father in heaven. But whoever denies me before others, I will also deny before my Father in heaven. There's so much there to unpack. We'll have to stop with that. But let's take a moment now and pray. Pray about these things with me, would you? Father, we are an anorexic people in a world of abundance. You have given us your word, and we have access to it like no one has ever had it in their lives. And yet we're starving spiritually. Jesus, we have an appetite for all the wrong things. They don't satisfy our souls. We can't delight ourselves in fatness because we don't know how to consume the spiritual food you've given us. Would you help us? Would you help us to start now? Would you help us to open the Bible and to read small passages thoughtfully? Would you cause your spirit to enlighten those words to our minds and hearts? Would you help us to put in place a daily practice of having our daily bread? And Father, would you help us to say the words that have meaning and power in our lives to other people, that they might have the opportunity to say yes to you too. Thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you for your daily bread to our lives. Thank you for speaking into our hearts and changing us, causing us to become more and more like Jesus. We pray, Lord, that that would indeed be the process we are part of now. We pray this in Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen.